of you or underneath the pew in front of you. You can find that passage there on page 980. 980. When a pastor starts a series in the book of Ezekiel, you inevitably have those passages that you tend to dread, maybe is too strong of a word, but the passages that you're not as eager to get to. And well, 23 is probably at the top of the list when it comes to the passages in Ezekiel, and yet here we are today. This is a challenging text. If you have read ahead, you'll know that in advance. Parents, you may have some conversations you'll need to have this afternoon, but this is God's Word. And so as we come to it, we treat it as we would any other passage. This is not an unholy passage. This is a holy passage that God has for us, and it is what we are to hear and to learn. Remember last week in chapter 22, we saw that sin is caused by forgetting the Lord and by the leadership of unfaithful men. But we also saw that sin is overcome by remembering God and relying on the ministry of His Son. And so we are to address the sin in our lives by remembering God, by relying on Christ and all that He is and in all that He has done. And today, with that in mind, we come to chapter 23. It's a long text, but we'll take it all together. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Their names Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister, they were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Ahola played the harlot, even though she was mine, and she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted. With all their idols she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. Now, although her sister Aholibah saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains, in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotry, in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt, for she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. Therefore, Aholibah, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you. with chariots, wagons, and war horses, with a horde of people. They shall array against you buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those from whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, I will put her cup in your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. The Lord also said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ahola and Aholibah? Then declare to them their abominations. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her. And Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ahola and Aholibah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them, after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their heads. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is God's word. If we find this chapter offensive, how much more offensive does God find our sin? This is a line from the Reformation Heritage Study Bible on Ezekiel 23. Because given the graphic nature of its language, it's easy to be offended by the things that we've read. Some of you may feel offended right now by some of the things that you have heard from this text. And yet the study Bible is getting at, and helpfully so, that's not the response we should have when we come to a text like this, though it is explicit for sure. Rather, we should be moved by how offensive our sin is to God. Because that's why it's depicted in such a graphic manner. It's not necessarily to make us offended or uncomfortable. It's to help us see how God views our sin. And I want us to keep that before us as we consider the text this morning. It's a hard chapter. It's going to be hard as we continue moving forward today, but it's all for a point. And the point is that we would beware of sin. In particular, that we would beware of the sin of being discontent with God. Because as we'll see in the chapter today, that is a sin that is especially dangerous. And so if you're looking at the outline, you'll see the main point today. It's a point, if you will, you can imagine as a banner hanging over the entirety of chapter 23. And what does it say? It says we are to beware, right? Knowing its many dangers, beware of discontentment with the Lord. Beware of discontentment with the Lord. And so as we take that up this morning, let's see first that we need to watch out for this sin. We need to watch out for being discontent with God. Now, here in chapter 23, I trust it was clear, we're given an extended metaphor about Israel, the people of God. And in this metaphor, there are two sisters, both from the same mother. And so one sister is named Aholah, which means her own tabernacle. The other sister is named Aholibah, meaning my tabernacle is in her. And as God clarifies in verse 4, Aholah represents the city of Samaria, and Aholibah represents the city of Jerusalem. So in other words, these two sisters stand for the capitals of the two kingdoms. Aholah for the northern kingdom of Israel at the time. Aholibah for the southern kingdom of Judah at the time. The northern kingdom, where you'll remember they built their own house of worship. The southern kingdom, where God had built his house of worship. Right? And both of these sisters, we're told, belonged to the Lord. God says in verse 4, they were mine. Now, that comes up at least one more time in the chapter. In fact, we'll see they were God's bride. But there was a problem with the sisters. And that is, though they were married to the Lord, they were not content with the Lord. And that's what our text describes for us here in graphic detail. Being discontent with their husband, the text says they lusted after other lovers. We see that in verses 6 and 7. We see that in verses 12 to 16. They wanted to be with those who looked more attractive. They wanted to be with those who appeared to have greater strength, those who seemed to be superiorly endowed. Right? In some, they wanted to be with those who seemed to offer what they thought they lacked with the Lord. And in their lust, not only were they willing to be taken by these lovers, they actively pursued relations with these lovers. So verse 5 says, Aholah, or Samaria, lusted for the Assyrians and played the harlot with them. And what's going on there? Well, what's going on there is what we read earlier in 2 Kings. Right? Here they are thinking, God's not good enough to protect us. So what do we need? We need the Assyrians to come and protect us. Right? They seek the help of the Assyrians. They sought an ungodly alliance with them. And Aholibah, or Jerusalem, God says, did the same. Verse 12, she also lusted for the Assyrians and played the harlot with them. But then she lusted for the Babylonians, played the harlot with them as well. We could also read about all of this in the book of 2 Kings. So like her sister, Aholibah also sought help and protection, not from her husband, but from other powers. And thus she too entered into illicit relations. Because again, and this is the point I think we're to see here, Israel and Judah were not satisfied with God. God was not enough for them. Even though God had entered into a covenant relationship with them, delivering them from slavery in Egypt, even though God had made many glorious promises to them and had brought them to this wonderful land, even though God said that he would always be with them and deliver them from their enemies and pour out his generous blessings upon them, even though all of those things were true, they sadly thought they needed more. Right? More to protect them, more to give them peace, more to fill them with pleasure. Matthew Henry puts it this way. You'll find it on the back of your outline. He says of Israel and Judah, they could not rest satisfied in the embraces of God's laws and care and the assurances of protection He gave them. They could not think His covenant with them security enough, but they must by treaties and leagues throw themselves into the arms of foreign princes and put their interests under their protection. Right, so you see what's going on here. Not thinking that the Lord was enough for them, they're going after the world, what the world had to offer, and they're seeking satisfaction from the world instead. And that's what we see described here so graphically, and that's a lesson for us today. Because we share that same disposition, do we not, towards being discontent with God. Right, as we look at the world, with all that the world offers, it's tempting to think, I need that. Right, that while as a believer we have the Lord as our heavenly husband, there's something more that we need in order to feel safe or to be calm or to feel happy. That while Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, the world has something better still to give us. Whether it's protection or peace or pleasure, you name it, I think we're all easily seduced to seek those things from the world rather than from God. Because the truth is, if we admit it, what the world offers tends to look more effective than what God offers. It tends to look more assuring than what God offers. And tends to look more pleasurable than what God offers. And so people put their hope in doctors and politicians rather than in the Lord. People resort to alcohol and drugs instead of seeking help from God. People engage in sexual immorality and overeat and all of these types of things because they think that will give them the pleasure that God cannot. We may be disgusted by Ahola and Aholaba, but we have to come to terms with the fact that we are just like the sisters. Right? We're easily swayed by the world's alternatives, and that's why we need to watch out. Watch out for being discontent with God, because when we're discontent with God, that's when we start acting like the Samaritan, or the people of Samaria and the people of Jerusalem. Right? That's when we start lusting for the world. That's when we start making ungodly alliances. And that is not a safe place. In South Africa, there's a place called the Drakensberg Traverse. You may have heard of it before. It's a 40-mile trek through a national park. And while I've never been there, I've been told that it's a place that offers some of the most stunning scenery you will ever find in the world. Right? It's an attractive place to be. It's a place you want to go to see what it offers. But it's a place where people have died and died and died. Because it's a place full of deadly hazards along the way, making it almost at the top of the list in terms of most dangerous places in the world. And what we need to learn from Ezekiel 23 is that the same is true for being discontent with God. It's a dangerous path, and we need to watch out. Well, why is it a dangerous path? This is what our text says. Goes on to tell us. And so secondly, on the outline, I want you to see that it's dangerous because discontentment with the Lord leads to spiritual adultery and alienation. It leads to spiritual adultery and alienation. When you look here at the actions of the two sisters, Ahola and Aholaba, what you see is idolatry. You see them treating something that is not God as if it is God or as if it is better than God. And that comes out many places. The text says they made the nations of Assyria and Babylon into their idols. And in doing so, they worshipped the idols of those nations. We saw that earlier in the reading that Pastor Sturm gave us. Right? They sought help from the Assyrians. And then what happened after that? They start worshipping God like the Assyrians. And so all of the sin really that we see here in this chapter can be defined as idolatry. But what else does God call it? At least 15 times he refers to their idolatry as harlotry, because that's how they were acting. Like a harlot, they're giving themselves to another for payment. They're exchanging their money. They're exchanging their freedom. We read about that earlier in the service as well. For what? For help and for protection. And every time we go after an idol, right, trusting in something more than God or thinking that something is better than God, we're to learn that's what we're doing as well. And that's really where I think the graphic nature of the text is helpful, though it can be hard to hear. This is enabling us to see the true nature of what we're doing. Right? Being discontent with the Lord, looking elsewhere for satisfaction, is like the filthy promiscuousness of a harlot. But it's not just harlotry when you're married, is it? It's adultery. And that's what God calls it in the text, verse 37. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols. Right? So here God's bringing it out. They're not just committing fornication with these idols, with the Assyrians and Babylonians. They are being unfaithful to their husband. And Ian Duguid says, what his compatriots may have read as political necessity, however, Ezekiel presents in a different light. Submission to these relationships is nothing less than spiritual adultery against their true covenant head, the Lord himself. Right? And God is helping us to see here that that is also what we're doing as believers when we think something is better than God and we look for it in places other than God. What are we doing? We're being unfaithful and we're committing adultery, and that's no small matter. Right, a single woman who's had relations out of wedlock has committed a sin and perhaps brought shame on her family. But a married woman who's had relations with someone other than her husband has done something far worse, the Bible says. Right, because a covenant has been broken. Right, Derek Thomas says marriage is the highest expression of love and intimacy. It is a relationship bound by the most solemn obligations of fidelity and trust. To break this relationship is to violate the most precious thing we possess. It is a crime of the highest order. Right? And you realize if that's true in our human relationships, then how much more so is that true in our relationship with God? And that's what our text is saying. You see, that should give us pause every time we think of cheating on the Lord with the things of the world. God does not take this lightly. We should not either. And that's part of what makes it so dangerous. Right? Discontentment with God is a grievous sin that brings great displeasure to the one who has graciously given us everything, including himself. It's an affront to our Savior. It's a breach of our covenant. And as such, God says, it leads to alienation from him. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. So she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. You'll remember in the Old Testament when Amnon had violated Tamar, Amnon eventually hated her almost immediately after getting what he wanted. He got tired of her lover. And God says the same thing is true. Jerusalem finally gets Babylon, but then Jerusalem's tired of Babylon. And you'd think, well, that's a good thing, right? Because then Jerusalem's going to be done with Babylon. But no, Jerusalem just goes to the next person. If you remember, after breaking the covenant that King Zedekiah had entered into with King Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He went back to the Egyptians. Right? This is how Jerusalem alienated herself from Babylon. She left that lover to go to another lover. But notice the text also says what? God would alienate himself from her. And that's what I think we especially need to see here, because this is what happens when the marriage bond has been broken. Right? It produces distance and separation between husband and wife. It causes disruption. More often than not, when adultery has taken place in marriage, the husband and wife do not sleep in the same bed for quite some time. Sometimes they don't even sleep in the same house for quite some time. Right? Because the adultery has brought about something between them. It's put fire on the water of their relationship. It has created a chasm. And so we see adultery frequently results in divorce. And if it doesn't result in divorce, it usually takes a long time to build the marriage. Because we all understand adultery hurts a marriage. And it's the same thing with our spiritual adultery in relationship with God. It puts things out of place. If you remember from the book of Genesis, when Jacob wrestled the Lord, how did Jacob come out of that fight? Right? His hip was out of joint. He was limping because his hip was out of joint. And it's interesting because if you look at the text in the Hebrew, it uses the same word for alienated here in chapter 23. Right? That's the effect of Israel's sin. What did it do? It put her relationship with God out of joint. Just like Jacob's hip. And that's what our sin does today. And so this is what makes discontentment with the Lord a dangerous thing. It seems harmless so much of the time. Right? It seems prudent even sometimes. Like it did for Jerusalem and for Samaria. It seems beneficial to do this, to go after what the world says it will give us instead of seeking those things from the Lord. And yet God says, when we do that, it will never bring us closer to Him. It will always take us further away. Adultery produces alienation. And yet that's not all God says here. Thirdly, we see on the outline, why is this such a dangerous path? It's because discontentment with the Lord leads to personal harm and eternal death. In the text, maybe you noticed this as I was reading, there are many key words that keep coming up over and over again. One of those words is harlot or harlotry, as we've talked about. Another one of those is defiled. Defiled. It comes up in verses 7, 13, 17, and 30, all speaking of the effect that Israel's idolatry had upon her. Right? By being discontent with the Lord, by lusting for the things of the world, what happened to Israel? She was defiled. And I think one of the best illustrations for thinking of this defilement is to think of the effects that drugs have on a person. And I'm sure you've seen these before and after pictures. Before the drugs, you have this beautiful woman, right? And yet after the drugs, what do you have? The beauty is obviously gone, right? The cheeks are sunken. There are sores on the skin. Her eyes are darkened and she looks 30 years older. And that's what it means to be defiled. And according to Ezekiel 23, that's what happens when we're discontent with God. Now, it may not be physical. It may not be visible. It may not happen all at once. But this is what goes on in our souls. Because the things that we seek in place of God, right? Whatever the idol might be, whatever it is, an idol is always defiling by nature. Right? But notice God says that's not all that it does. Discontentment with God also brings shame. Verse 10, God says the Assyrians uncovered Israel's nakedness, meaning she was eventually exposed and humiliated for what she had done. And that's also what can happen, especially when we're caught in our sin. In addition to shame, there's loss that comes when we take the path of discontentment. For Assyria, God says in verses 9 and 10, she'd be delivered into the hands of her lovers and they would take away her sons and daughters. For Jerusalem, verses 22 to 26, God says she'd experience the same fate, but she'd also have her clothes taken away and her beautiful jewelry stolen. Ian Duguid puts it this way. As with Ahola, the things that attracted Aholibah to her lovers are now used against her. Their strength and military prowess now become the means of assaulting her on every side. And whether it's material possessions or family members or anything else,
One of the things we have to realize is that loss is what comes to us in one way or another when we go after worldly things instead of God. We may lose our assurance of salvation. Right? We may lose our employments. We may lose our reputation. We may lose our health. We may lose our family. No matter what, God says we will lose our joy because discontentment comes with sorrow. Verses 31 to 34, God tells Oholibah, you will drink the same cup as your sister. And what's in this cup? Scorn, derision, horror, desolation, and sorrow. Right? Because God's saying, Jerusalem, that's going to be your portion now. If you're going to live this way, what are you going to get? You're going to get dread. You're going to get sadness. Because your idols are not going to deliver on their promises. And that's always true for us too. This is why we're often left in misery when we pursue worldly idols, thinking they'll give us happiness. They may give us momentary pleasure, but they leave a very bitter taste after the fact. And on top of that, God says here, discontentment leads to further sin. Further sin. Not being content with God, Jerusalem went after the Assyrians. Not being content with the Assyrians, Jerusalem went after the Babylonians. Then not being content with the Babylonians, what did Jerusalem do? She went after the Egyptians. Because when you serve sin, you become a servant of sin. Paul says in Romans 6:19, when you present your members as slaves of lawlessness, it leads to more lawlessness. It's like a rock rolling downhill, right? The more it goes, the more momentum it builds and the harder it becomes to stop. And so Jerusalem then increased and multiplied her sin, God says. And this is what happens to us when we give ourselves to sin. Instead of resisting, instead of repenting, we become like that rock and it gets harder and harder and harder to stop. I trust you see the point in these examples. God here is showing us that when we are discontent with Him, it always comes back to get us. It always comes back to get us, despite what it promises. It never helps. It always hurts. There will be defilement, shame, loss, sorrow, and more sin. And if we stay on the path of discontentment, there will eventually be death, even eternal death in hell. And so verses 36 and following, God has Ezekiel confront Jerusalem for her sins. And as he does, God gives more examples of her idolatry. He calls them out for how they offered sacrifices to idols, even in his own house, even their own children. He calls them out for how they adorned themselves to get the attention of another lover. He calls them out for how they were willing to be intimate with anyone and everyone. And at the end, what does he say to them? He says, since you've committed adultery and you seem not to care about it, then I'm going to judge you as an adulteress. And what is the Old Testament punishment for adultery? It's death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And so God says that's what would happen to Jerusalem. As an adulteress, she would be stoned with stones by an assembly of people, executed with swords, her sons and daughters would be slain, her houses would be burned. And as we've seen before, we see again today, that's exactly what happened in 587 BC when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Like her sister Samaria years prior, Oholibah died for her adultery. And Scripture is clear, that is what happens to all who remain on the path of worldliness. Because when you reject the Lord and when you live unrepentantly for the pleasures of sin, there's only one place it takes you. And that's the fiery torments of hell. And so again, this is why, while it's hard to hear, we need graphic texts like Ezekiel 23. It's because in light of our proclivity to be discontent with God, which we are every day of our lives, we need to see how detrimental it is. We need to see how deadly it is, and what we see is graphic. It's like being a harlot. Yes, you get something out of it. Yes, it may be enjoyable, but it comes with lovers that turn on you and abuse you. Discontentment with the Lord is a dangerous path. It leads to spiritual adultery and alienation, as well as personal harm and eternal death. And so, as we see fourthly and finally, this is why, knowing the dangers, we need to beware of this sin. When I take a walk in my neighborhood, which I like to do often, there's one house that I've learned to look in the backyard as I walk by the backyard, right? Because that's the house with the big dog. And more times than I would like to admit, I've been surprised by that dog lunging at me, charging at me, and barking at me at the top of its lungs. And so there's no sign at that house that says beware of dog, but I've learned to beware of the dog. Well, Ezekiel 23 doesn't have a sign either, does it? But clearly that's its message. Beware. Why? Because it's dangerous, and it is far more dangerous than a dog. And I hope you've seen that. Right? Discontentment with God can ruin your life on earth. Discontentment with God can fill you with ruin for eternity. And so in closing, I want to give you four practical ways derived from this text to help you beware of this sin. The first one is this: beware of discontentment with the Lord and its many dangers by learning from the experience of others. By learning from the experience of others. If you look at verse 11, Jerusalem was well aware of what had happened to Samaria. But she knew of her sister's behavior. She knew of her sister's subsequent demise. And yet Jerusalem did not adjust course because of that. Right? She didn't take heed from Samaria. She copied Samaria and then became worse than Samaria. And God says here, that's what led to her destruction. And so in the same way, if we don't want to drink the cup as these sisters had to drink, then we need to learn from their experience and start adjusting course if we're not already. It's very similar to church discipline. You know, when the elders make that solemn announcement that a member has been suspended from the Lord's table because of a particular sin in that person's life, it is to accomplish many things. But one of them is that it's to be a deterrent to all of us not to do the same thing. And that is, to be sure, one of the takeaways we're to have from Ezekiel 23. This is to be a deterrent. Because as Matthew Henry puts it, those may justly expect God's judgments upon themselves who do not take warning by his judgments upon others, who see in others what is the end of sin and yet continue to make a light matter of it. So here we are today. We've seen what has happened to Samaria. We've seen what has happened to Jerusalem. So what's the question? The question is, will we continue to make a light matter of our discontentment? Or will we take it seriously? Please take it seriously. Second, beware of discontentment with the Lord and its many dangers by repenting of it quickly. Repenting of it quickly. As we've seen in the past, and this has come up throughout the book of Ezekiel, God, through his prophet, has confronted Jerusalem with their idolatry. He's done this over and over and over. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, he does the same thing there to the people in Jerusalem at the time. So this is not the first time at all that God has confronted his people with their sin. Nor is this the first time that he has called them to repent and forsake their sin. This has been going on for years upon years. But the people refused to listen and refused to repent. And so what would God do? Well, God said, I would send the Babylonians to destroy them, because then what would happen? Look at verse 27. Then they would finally cease their idolatry. Do you see it? That's the tragedy of the story. The people of Jerusalem would not stop their idolatry until God finally killed them, because they would not do it otherwise. And may that not be the case for you and me. Please don't wait until it is too late before you start addressing your sin. Instead, do so today and every day and quickly and repeatedly. This is the response that changes how God responds to us. Let us repent quickly of our discontentment with God. Third, beware of discontentment with the Lord and its many dangers by remembering your past deliverance. Remembering your past deliverance. In verse 19, God says that Jerusalem remembered the days of her youth in Egypt. Right, but the irony here is, instead of remembering how God graciously saved her from Egypt, she remembered all of the idols that she worshipped in Egypt and the pleasures that it gave to her. And that made all the difference here. One author says she had forgotten what she should have remembered and remembered what she should have forgotten. Because if she had remembered her deliverance from Egypt, the implication is that that would have changed how she lived her life. Right? Verse 35, it's because she forgot God that she went astray and would be punished. We saw that last week, didn't we? Remembering God and His grace to us is key to being faithful to Him. And so if we want to avoid the perilous path of discontentment, that's what we need to remember. We don't need to have fond thoughts of the sins that we indulged years ago. We don't need to go back and relish the pleasure that certain idols gave to us in our past. No, we need to go back and remember the day when God kindly, mercifully rescued us from our sin and brought us to God and brought us to Himself by the death of His Son. We talked again a lot about that last week, but one thing I didn't say last week that's a helpful way to do it today is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? Resting from your labor, rejoicing in the Savior. Because as we rest from our labor, that's not only giving us a physical benefit, but what is it doing? It's reminding us we do not work our way into heaven. Christ did all the work for us. We rest in Him, and so we rejoice in Him. And then fourth, beware of discontentment with the Lord and its many dangers by looking to Jesus for help. Looking to Jesus for help. Because here's the thing we have to remember. Christ has already walked the path that we are on, and He has done so flawlessly. Do you realize that Christ has felt the temptation of the world? And yet Christ resisted it every time, and He did so for His people, for you and me who trust in Him. And so as such, Christ is the one who can protect you on this journey. He's the one who can strengthen you. He's the one who sympathizes with you and can minister to you as you need. And He does that as you seek Him in prayer and in Scripture and in the Lord's Supper and so forth. What's more, since Jesus has walked this path, God can forgive you. Because even though Jesus resisted the temptations, Jesus suffered the penalty for our sin. And I think we see a good picture of that here. Jesus was punished as an adulterer for us. Right? Jesus was alienated by the Father for us. Jesus was harmed by the effects of sin for us. Jesus died under the wrath of God for us. So that we could be washed clean and brought to the Lord, so that we could be satisfied not by the world's pleasures, but by heaven's pleasures, and so that we could escape the death we deserve. You know, as you look at the text here, and you see the heinousness of sin on full display here, does it not make you so much more thankful for Christ, who was willing to take the punishment for all of it that we deserve? You know, as you look at your life, you may see a lot of discontentment with God and a lot of other lovers in your life, as it were. But take heart this morning. Take heart. It is not too late to be forgiven. It is not too late to adjust course. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus can help you. Look to Jesus for that help. You know, right now I'm reading the great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, story I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And one of the things that continues to stick out to me over and over as I've been reading is how many times Christian, the main character, finds himself in need of help. Right? He's despairing in the pit one moment, and then later he's facing the enemy, and then later he's gone off the path because he believed the lie of this trickster. And yet every time someone comes and helps him, guides him back to the path, gets him out of the pit, leads him on his way to the celestial city. And it's a great reminder to us that we Christians will never make it to the celestial city without the help of others. And praise God we have each other. But more than that, praise God we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we're going to stay on the right path and avoid the dangerous path, we have to stay close to Christ. We have to look to Him for help. We have to let Him be the one who guides us and corrects us and strengthens us and pardons us. And we have to learn from Him day by day as we abide in Him that the protection God provides is far better than the protection the world provides. The peace that God gives is far greater than the peace the world gives. And the pleasure that God has for us today and has waiting for us in heaven is far better than any sinful pleasure we could ever enjoy. May Jesus teach us that lesson more and more. So here we see that being discontent with God is not a small thing. It's a dangerous, dangerous path. And so let us beware of it. And may the Lord help us as we look to Him. Let's pray. Lord, please forgive us for all the times, even perhaps this morning, we've already looked to the things of the world to give us what You have for us. Lord, forgive us for thinking that You're not enough, that You're not sufficient, that You're not, You don't have enough reasons to give us joy, that You don't have enough power to keep us safe, or whatever it might be. But Lord, help us to realize that You are more than sufficient, more than satisfying. The fullness of joy is at Your right hand, endless pleasures forevermore. And while that is true for us in heaven, and it will be true for us then to a far greater degree, that is true for us today. And yet, Lord, we don't believe it, and we don't live in light of it. And sometimes we're not even sure how to experience it or find it. But we pray that You'd teach us. And we pray that day by day You would cause us to be alert to the times when we are going elsewhere for what You have for us. Keep us from being unfaithful wives to You. And God, forgive us for all the times that we have been unfaithful. Thank You, Jesus, for being the faithful one on our behalf, for giving us full cleansing by Your blood. We pray this in Your name. Amen.